talk to you a little bit from the Word of the Lord tonight. I don't guess we have any fans around, do we? I'm up in the top. It's a little bit warm. I'd love to read just a little bit from chapter 10. Chapter 10, the book of St. Luke. I'm going to pray that God will let Brother Edward hear from his son. You know, we've been blessed, brother, and there has been numbers of cases where boys and girls and whatever has been missing for years, and they could not get in touch with them at all. And after we prayed, within a few weeks or months, in every case, they've heard from them. And it's been numbers of cases. As a matter of fact, I see Roger raising his hand. Roger, it was your sister, was it? How long had she been missing? 10 years. And after prayer, it wasn't but a few months, was it, Roger? 1 week? 1 week. I didn't know it was that quick. 10 years they hadn't heard from her. And after 1 week, she showed up, I believe. I know she showed up because she came here to the church. She showed up after 1 week. Now, she'd gotten off into some island or gotten somewhere and married some foreigner, hadn't she? But anyway, the Lord always hears and answers prayer. Remember the person over in Mississippi, the boy had been missing for quite a number of years, hadn't they, Betty? This has just been in our meeting in Apalachicola just a few weeks back. Yeah, I remember her coming. I remember telling her that she definitely would contact that person if they'd contact her. Okay, chapter 10, the book of St. Luke. If you've got your Bibles, I really believe God's going to take and let Brother Ed hear concerning that son, from that son. I really believe that. Chapter 10, St. Luke, first verse. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore that the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Carry neither purse, nor scrip, nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. And into whatsoever house ye enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. And in the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. And in whatsoever city ye enter, they receive you, eat such things as are set before you. And heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you not, go your ways out into the streets of the same, and say, even the very dust of your city, which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be ye sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Woe to thee, Chorazin! Woe to thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which have been done in you, they had a great while ago repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted to heaven, shall be thrust down to hell. He that heareth you heareth me, and he that despiseth you despiseth me. And he that despiseth me despiseth him that sent me. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the powers of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. In that hour Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. And he turned to him unto his disciples and said privately, Blessed are the eyes which see these things that you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him, and passed him on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, He that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go and do thou likewise. Now it came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet, and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary has chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. You know, Jesus, he was the most unusual character that ever walked the earth. His characteristics, his way of life, was so different. He was altogether normal. So far as his outlook on life, he was just simple. He was plain. He never traveled very far. He never done too many things. It was outstanding or ambitious, so as the world, so far as the world is concerned, that is, in making money or having businesses or whatever. But because of his devotion to God and the power of God in his life and the wisdom that God endowed him with, he became the most talked about, the most sought after of any man that hath ever walked the earth. As a matter of fact, it was stated by the high priest on one occasion, said the whole world has gone after him. All because that he had his unusual way of life, and yet not unusual in the sense of the simplicity of his way of life, but in the sense of his devotion to God. He was so unusual, his devotion was so outstanding, that the Bible speaks of him after this manner, that he called on the name of the Lord from the going forth of the sun unto the going down thereof. God said, He shall call upon my name from the going forth of the sun unto the going down thereof. And from the early morning, Jesus was calling upon the Heavenly Father. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, I've been there to this garden. In the Garden of Gethsemane, the Bible states that early in the morning, early, before the sun would be up, and over in the early hours of the morning, that he would rise. And rising up very early, a great while before day, as the scripture expressed it, he would start calling upon his Heavenly Father. You know, when we talk about being Christians, They were first called Christians at Antioch. And the word Christian means to be Christ-like. And when we talk about being Christians, you know, that's covering a lot of territory. That's covering a lot of ground. When you say, I am like Christ, I am like the Lord Jesus Christ. To have the nature of the Lord, we spoke about that this morning, having the nature of the Lord and being like the Lord. Being like the Lord Jesus. That's a big thing when you say, I am Christ-like. You know, Moses in his day, the greatest man that ever walked the earth, that is in his times, God said concerning the great man Moses, when he rebuked Aaron and rebuked Miriam, said concerning him, wasn't you afraid to speak against my man Moses? Seeing that there is none like him in all the land? That he's the meekest man in all the land? And even Moses spoke of the coming of this great Jesus. And he said, it shall come to pass that God shall raise up a prophet like unto myself. And it shall come to pass that every one that faileth to hear that prophet shall be cut off from among the people. And when Jesus came, they asked the question, as I ministered the other night on this very thing, they said, are you Elijah? He said, no. That is, they asked John. Said, are you Elijah? Said, no. Said, then are you that prophet? That is to John. Are you that prophet? He said, no. But see, as I said the other night, that prophet was standing in their midst. That prophet was right there with them. And though they were great Bible scholars, yet God had suffered them to be blinded to the extent that they did not recognize the Messiah. Though Moses had spoke of him, and though Moses said he would come, they still didn't recognize him. And Jesus said unto them, said, if you say that you believe Moses, but said if you believe Moses, you would have believed Moses' writings. And said in Moses' writings, he spoke about me. And said, you think you have eternal life, but search the scriptures. Said, those scriptures speak of my coming. These are they that testify of me, Jesus said. How is it then that you can trust in Moses and not believe in me? So then, when we say that we are Christians, that means that we are like Christ Jesus. We are like the great prophet that was to come. We are like the Savior. We act like the Savior. We talk like the Savior. We think like the Savior. We conduct ourselves as the Savior conducted himself. See, do you really do that? Do you really walk like Jesus? Do you really talk like Jesus? Do you really believe that he was the Savior of mankind? Are you trusting in Christ Jesus? Do you believe that the blood that was spilt by the Son of God was spilt in the behalf of humanity and in the behalf of you? You know, I've made this statement a lot of times. The law was a great thing. It was the greatest thing that had ever come before Jesus came. Though people misconstrued things and felt like that it was of no value to people, yet it was the greatest thing that ever happened. And Jesus defended the rights of the law and said the law is pure and the law is righteous. And Paul did the same thing. Paul said the law is righteous. See, but still, I've made the statement that any law without an element of grace is of no benefit to the people. Unless a law is seasoned with the element of grace, it cannot help you, nor me, nor anyone. And the only thing that was wrong with the law was that there had not been an element of grace inserted. And there was no way to make allowance for the innocent. When people that was innocent, they trying with all of their heart to honor the law and obey the law and do the things that was commanded in the law. When these innocent people transgressed, there was nothing to make allowance for these people. And so then God, not wanting the law to be a failure, God seasoned the law with the element of grace when he let his own son, Jesus Christ, die at Calvary to give a blood atonement. In that the life is in the blood, God having kept Israel all them many years under the blood sign, having kept them by the blood of beast, now he sends a human being, a human form, the very thing that had caused the sin. He sends a human form to do away with sin forever. And in so doing, give an element of grace as he sees in the law with this wonderful element of grace that come by the death of his Son. God, the Heavenly Father, did this. That we that are trying to do our very best to fulfill the law, we that are trying to do our very best to please God, we that are trying to do our very best to be like the Holy Spirit and to walk according to godliness, that we that stumble and stagger might have some means of refuge, that we might have some understanding of the great wonderfulness of God, in that we might have the compassion of God toward us, in that we love Him and He loves us, and in that we're trying to do the very best that we can. And being human beings and being limited, knowing that no man ever kept the law, Paul made that very clear, and Jesus made that very clear, that no man ever kept the law. All of them transgressed the law. And even when Paul preached, he said, you don't keep the law, in the name of Jesus or God is blasphemed, because you confess that you keep the law and you don't keep the law. Among the Gentiles, they blaspheme his worthy name because of this. But he said, no man can be justified by the law. Here it is, Jesus kept every jot and every tittle. They stated that we find no fault in this just man. No one could find fault in him. Not two witnesses could agree together to condemn him. Even the law demanded that in the mouth of two or three witnesses that it was to be established. They could not get two witnesses to agree together. So then, Jesus, who kept the law, every jot and every tittle of the law, still could not be justified by the law. For the Scripture said, it is written that no flesh shall be justified in the sight of God by the law. And even when Peter and Paul had the dispute, Paul said, Peter, I'm not going to misconstrue the things of God. He said, I'm not going to frustrate the grace of God. He said, if there had been a law by which humanity could have been saved, then Jesus Christ died in vain. There was no need for Calvary, for the law could have saved us. Therefore, knowing that no flesh is justified by the law, he said, I'm not going to frustrate the grace of God. I know that truth and righteousness has come by Jesus Christ. So then, when we think of this, we realize that when we say that we are Christ-like, that's a big statement. To be like Jesus, the song says, to be Christ-like, to be a Christian, to walk in the ways that Christ walked, that means to fulfill every jot and every tittle of the law. To be able to walk the way that Jesus did is to fulfill every jot and every tittle of the law. And the Bible said, not one jot, not one tittle shall pass away till all be fulfilled. Therefore, Christ coming, his purpose was that he might give his body an atonement for my sins, in that I was charged with the sin of Adam, and in Adam all died. To give his body that I might be free from sin by the blood of Jesus. So that is that God might punish Jesus and destroy the body of Jesus in death to the extent that he would smite it. That is, we esteem him smitten of God. He that knew no sin, that is Jesus, was made sin, even my sin, that I might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That is him dying for me, done away with my sin, that I might live unto God holy and righteous and pure. That is, if he died for my sins and he took away my sins, then the law is folded up and laid away in him. For the law could not be folded up and laid away until someone fulfilled every jot and every tittle. Every jot and every tittle of the law had to be fulfilled before it could be folded up and laid away. But when Jesus fulfilled the law, thus he became the Word of God, even the law made manifest. That is, the Word made flesh. When the high priest judged him, when they judged him, and he said, you're going to see after this the Son of God coming in the powers and glory of heaven. The Bible said that the high priest rent his garment. According to the Old Testament teaching, when a high priest rent his garment, that meant that the wrath of God could pour forth on the congregation. And Moses warned Aaron at the death of his son, said, whatever you do, Aaron, don't rend that garment. Because that rent garment was a type and a shadow of God taking a human body called Jesus Christ and hanging it at Calvary and rending that veil in twain. As I've often said, the Bible said Jesus made in himself twain. That is two, both Lord and Christ, we're told in the book of Acts. And so then God, taking this Jesus, hanging him at Calvary, he rent that veil in twain. He separated the Lord from the Christ to show that your spirit was free, and at death the spirit goes back to God who gave it, that your spirit was now free from your body of sin to go back to God who gave it and be in the presence of God from now on, and that your body was considered dead by the body of Jesus Christ and buried in a watery grave in his name, in that he rent the veil in two, he killed the body, he buried the body, and the spirit went back to God who gave it. God did this that he might look down upon your body and see your body without sin and see your spirit freed from that body that it might be in the presence of Almighty God. So then the veil rent in twain when the priest talked to the Lord Jesus and Jesus said, you're going to see me coming on the right hand of power. The Bible said that priest rent that garment. The rending of that garment meant that was the end of the priesthood. And now, of necessity, there had to be another priesthood. It indicated that the veil has been rent and that the high priest no longer was needed to go behind the veil in from the holy place into the holies of holies. That the veil that covered the Ark of the Covenant was now rent. And that the high priest had no need from then on to go in behind that veil to plead the cause of the people. It was the end of the priesthood. When he rent the veil, it indicated that the veil had been taken away, and now Christ himself had entered into the very holy place, which is heaven itself. And that the holy of holies on the earth was only a type and a symbol of what God had taught the people until this time of the coming of the real thing. Now Jesus said to the people, said, destroy this temple and I'll raise it up in 3 days. And they said, but Lord, it took so long to build this temple. You could never do that. How could that ever be done? But the Bible said they understood not that he spake of his body. The Bible says that we're the temples of God. We're the temples of the great Holy Spirit, that God doesn't dwell in houses and tabernacles and temples made by hands, but we're the temple of God. We're God's temple. God is the Spirit of life, and life dwells within us. So then we are the temples of the living God, and the great eternal Spirit of Christ entered into our heart and entered into our conscience, as the Bible says concerning the things of old. Said, and these things that they offered up daily, such as the blood of goats and of sheep and whatever, of oxen, said, and these things could never make the comer thereunto perfect in the sense of his conscience, because it could not take away sin or the consciousness of wrong. But the Bible said that Jesus Christ, after that he offered up the atonement of his own body, he by his Spirit came back and entered into our hearts, or entered into the holy place, not made with hands, thus once and for all taking away the consciousness of sin, doing away with a conscience of sin. Therefore Paul said, I strive always to keep my conscience void of offense toward man and God. Therefore I have no more conscience of sin. The Bible said that after we are born again, after we come into the things of God, therefore we have no more conscience of sin. I don't have any more conscience of sin. I'm not aware of sin anymore. Sin doesn't exist in my life anymore, and I'm dead to sin because there is no more conscience of sin. My conscience has been purged from the old way of life, and I've been translated, that is, my spiritual inner man have been translated by faith of Jesus Christ into the wonderful Spirit of God, and my spirit and God's spirit today by Calvary has become one. Christ going into my heart has purged my conscience from the old way of life, and I am no more conscience of sin, in that my body of sin is dead by the body of Calvary. Paul said, reckon yourselves indeed to be dead unto sin by the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and alive unto God by the resurrection of the Son of God. In that he was delivered for my offenses, showing that I had offended and there had to be a price paid. He was delivered for my offenses. But the Bible said, inasmuch as life came back into the body, he was raised again as proof of my justification. Or that is, if death could be overcome, or if Christ could enter into a human body and pick a human body up and bring it back to life from death, when the law had said that the penalty of sin is death, therefore it proved that something had been done in the behalf of humanity to show that death could not hold the human body in the grave anymore. Because it was stated very clearly that the soul that sinneth shall surely die. And in that death reigned over mankind all the way down from Adam, all the way down, even coming on down all the way to Moses. And yet they did not know anything about sin, in that the law had not yet been given. But yet 430 years before Moses received the law, God dealt with Abraham. Took Abraham out of the land of the Chaldees and told him, said, Abraham, I'm going to justify you and your seed by faith. And I'm going to give you the sign or the seal of circumcision. Not that circumcision is going to save you. Not that circumcision has to do with salvation. Not that circumcision is anything, Abraham. It's just that which is going to be the custom of the tribe. It's going to be this thing that I give you as a seal of your salvation. That is, because you are justified by faith, because you believed in God, because I've sealed your conscience from sin, because by my foreknowledge I have slain a lamb in your behalf, and because someday this will be manifested that all the world can see, Abraham, I'm going to give you the seal of circumcision. That is, I'm going to give you the seal of taking away the veil. I'm going to give you that seal of taking away the veil of death that is over the minds that the Bible speaks of when you're born into this world. The first birth is human relation. The first birth is by the will of man. And thus the veil of intellectual reasoning from the fall, that the tree of knowledge in the garden, that veil is over people. And they lean to their own understanding. And the Bible tells us not to lean to our own understanding. So then this intellectual veil has swallowed up the human life and the human soul. And the Bible says that in that this is from human relation and this is from passions and it is the will of man, in that this has happened and this kind of birth is from the will of man, he said, then I'm going to give you the sign of circumcision and the veil is going to be taken away. Or the Bible speaks of removing the foreskin, that is to say the taking away of the veil in circumcision to show the unveiled Christ. Hallelujah. Or to show the serpent hanging at Calvary and being smitten and the veil rent in twain. Or that is to bring about, as we say, the expose of a new headship, in that the guillotine or the cutting off of the head meant death, or that was the major way of execution. So then John losing his head indicated the law was gone. And then the coming of the Son of God indicated a new head for Israel. And so then when they hung him at Calvary, Pilate wrote, Jesus Christ, the King of the Jews. And they say not that he is King of the Jews, but that he said he is King of the Jews. But the Bible said the preparation of man's heart is from God. And Pilate said, that I have written, I have written. That is, I can't change it. God won't let me change it. That's the way it is, and it remains till today. So then, it is a true fact that the veil has been rent.
and the sign of circumcision given to Abraham's seed all down through the years indicated that they were not covered by the veil of death, and that the blood sign of the cutting away of the foreskin, that the spilling of the blood was the sign of redemption, and that that blood spilling indicated the removing of the veil, that there might be new life or a new seed of God that would come forth. So then the smiting of the serpent, the lifting up of the serpent in the wilderness showed it. Life having passed through that means all down through the years, it indicated that there was no way to produce life except through human relation or by human instrumentality until the coming of the restoration of life, the way that God created Adam to bring forth new life and to bring forth God's life, God's creature, by the spoken word of the inbred seed of the Christ himself. So then in seeing this, the veil was rent in twain. The veil being rent, it indicated that from there on there would be a new priesthood. And Paul said if the folding away of the law took away the priesthood that is now present, there must of necessity be another priesthood. In that there is a new law, and that law is grace, there must of necessity be a new priesthood. And that priesthood must be the fivefold ministry. For the Bible said God has set in the church a fivefold ministry of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Now, here's the thing. God had a priesthood in the Old Testament, but God always had prophets in the Old Testament too. So then today God has the prophets, he has the teachers, he has the evangelists, he has the pastors, he has this new priesthood that is in the church today for the edifying of the saints, or the perfecting of the saints, or the perfecting of their faith. So then when we see this and we realize what God is doing, we see that out of necessity there is a change of the law. Paul said, there is a law within me. I see a law within my spirit, but I also see a law within my flesh. And he said, the law of sin and death, which is in my flesh, even the law that came by Moses, he said, this law bringing me under condemnation, not that it was unrighteous, but because I'm weak concerning the law, I don't have the ability to fulfill the law. Therefore, he said, seeing this, therefore the law being weak by my flesh, I find that I am a wretched person. And that law which I thought was ordained unto life, I found to be unto death. Therefore, he said, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death, of this condemnation, whereas I'm accused by the law unto death, not able to survive, not able to penetrate, not able to get to God, not able to bypass that middle wall of partition. I'm not able to perform it, Paul said. Though Paul said concerning the law before his conversion, he said that he was blameless. He said, as touching the law, I'm blameless. He said, as so far as my confession, I am a Pharisee of the strictest sect. I've been taught by Gamaliel, which a man was a man of renown. He said, I am a Benjamin. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin, which was an outstanding tribe in that time, in that there was only two sons by Rachel, and that was Benjamin and Joseph. And he said, I am altogether blameless in that sense. But he said, brethren, I've come to find out that there is no such thing as contacting life, which is a spirit, by doing ritualistics. He said, how can you get to life? All men die and the spirit goes away, and no man has power over the spirit to retain it at death. And Paul said, though I've done all of these things, even my zeal persecuting the Christians and killing the Christians, and was so great and so intelligent that even the great men of his day, the great rulers, said, Paul, much learning doth make thee mad. Yet in all of this, Paul said, brethren, this thing that God is doing is abundantly above all that I'm able to ask or even think. Or it's so high above all the facilities of education and understanding that there is no possible way to obtain unto it. Said God, who is a spirit, has done this. And God, who has done this, has set this at his own right hand and in his own power, that no man can boast above another man, in that it is all of God. Whereas he told him, he said, if it was by the law or the works of the law, he said, then you could boast. Jesus told him that. They said, what must we do to work the works of God? He said, this is the works of God. I'm the finished works of God, even from the foundation of the world. He said, and this is of God and of faith, that no man might boast. For he said, if it was works, one man could boast that he was better than another. But in that God is no respect of person, he said, when God did it by faith of Abraham and faith of Jesus Christ, that no man can boast, because it's all by the works of the Son of God himself. Therefore, the Bible said, what is our father Abraham found as pertaining to the faith? Therefore, being justified freely by the grace of God through faith, God hath imputed righteousness unto Abraham, that is, through his faith. His faith became his righteousness, and the scripture said that he believed God. Thus he was justified because he believed God. And the Bible said the elders obtained a good report by faith. They did great and marvelous things by faith. So then Paul over there said, oh, who hath bewitched you? Oh, foolish Galatians, are you so foolish, having begun in the spirit, that you're now made perfect by the flesh? So then when we consider these things and we think of the thing that God is doing, then we know that all that is of faith is of Father Abraham, and that Abraham is our father if we be of faith. But the Bible said not all of Israel, not all of Jacob's seed, that is, not all of the people that come out of Egypt, not all of them can you say are Christians. Or not all of them, can you say, are really Israel, or the true Israel? Not all of them. The Bible said, but as it is written, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Which means in the promised son. That is, in the son of faith. Not the son of the bondswoman. But the son of faith. That is, through Isaac. It shall be that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. So then all that came out of Egypt is not of Israel. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, in the promised son, in those that believed, those that really believed. Therefore, there's no difference, Paul said. All are under sin. I have therefore proved that all are under sin, and we're justified freely by the grace of Jesus Christ, God being no respect of person. So then in this, when we understand what God's doing, we look back at Father Abraham, and is he truly our father? In the sense of being the father of the faithful. Only if we are, as we say, in Isaac. And as he said, in Isaac, which pointed to Jesus Christ, even the promised son, and through thy seed, even Jesus Christ, shall all of the world or all of the nations be blessed. Therefore, the promised son, Jesus, that came in that Isaac was a type and a shadow of it. Today, we have faith in Jesus Christ. We have faith in the name of the Son of God. We have faith in Calvary. And therefore we become the seed of God. For in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Thus the veil being rent in twain, the high priest is needed no more to go in behind the veil, because there is no veil. The Bible said now that the veil is rent in twain, you as an individual. You come freely before the throne of grace that you might receive help in the time of need. Therefore, you don't need anybody to pray for you. You don't need anybody to forgive your sins. Though the Bible speaks of the minister that whosoever sins he remits shall be remitted. Whosoever sins he retains shall be retained. And judgment beginning at the house of God. Yet, when it speaks of that, it speaks of your faith in the voice that speaks to you. Therefore, God speaking from within a human body, within a human temple, the Spirit speaking from within, according to your faith in the voice, according to your faith in the word. John said, I'm just the voice of one. Therefore, according to the voice of God, in that the Bible said it's not the minister speaking, but the anointing of the voice of God, in that you have confidence in the voice, your faith in the word, in that God is the word, in your faith in the word causes you to get forgiveness from your sins. That is to say, the minister can remit your sins. But the way he remits your sins is by faith from you in the word that's coming forth from his vocal utterance. in the oral expression that he gives, it is not him speaking, but the Word, which is God. In the beginning was the Word the same yesterday, today, and forever. To every generation, God was the Word in the beginning. God speaks through this mouth, through this generation. He speaks through the ministry. The Word of God that we read to you tonight, God's Word, according to your faith in it, God either remits your sins or retains your sins. If you believe in it, God remits your sins. If you disbelieve the voice, then God binds your sins to you, which means the minister is binding your sins to you. If you believe what he says, then it means the minister is remitting your sins. Judgment beginning at the house of God, in that whatever your thinking is, whether faith or unbelief, the minister ministering to you is binding or remitting. He is passing judgment upon your soul, either to the betterment of your soul or either to the worse. Well, the Bible said, seeing that he's the minister of God, would you not be afraid, seeing that he is God's minister set there for vengeance upon them that do evil, but is there to bless them that do good, having the power to bless. Whoever he blesses is blessed. Whoever he curses is cursed. And that doesn't just mean everybody that's running up and down the road saying they're a preacher, but that means a real God-sent man. That real God-sent man has enough understanding to know what to say, when to say it, and who to say it to. Not like Balaam that was always wanting to curse God's people. A real God-sent man is not interested in your money. He's not interested in prestige. He's not interested in fame. He's not interested in making himself a name or reputation. He is interested in one thing, and that's the human welfare concerning the soul and doing the will of God. The Bible said, he that God sendeth will speak God's word. So a real minister of God has one thing and one desire, and that is to be like Jesus and to speak the word of God. So then we see that the veil is rent. It's a brand new day. This is a wonderful day. We're not under oppression anymore. We're not under ritualistics anymore. We're not under do's and don'ts anymore. We're under faith of Christ Jesus. But beloved friend, when you believe in God, you'll want to please God. And you'll want to do what God wants you to do. And the Bible said this is the love of God, that you keep his commandments, for God is love. Therefore, to keep God's commandments is to love. To not to keep God's commandments is not to love God. For what is God? God is love. For me to love is to keep God's commandments. Therefore, for me to do my very best to please God according to the Holy Scriptures, to walk circumspectly, to be a light in my generation, then if I should stumble, the love of God allows for that stumbling through the blood of Jesus Christ. Else no man could be justified by the law. The only justification is through the added ingredient, as we would say, of grace. That is, it has been seasoned with an element of grace, that is the law. And today it is beneficial to the people. The law today can save us today. How can it save us? Because Jesus fulfilled it, thus the law is fulfilled in our heart. Therefore, Christ himself is our Savior, in that he is the law of the Word made manifest in our life. And the Bible said, without him, no flesh can be saved. Without him, he is your hope of glory. It is his Spirit. He is the only one that's ever lived up to the means and measurements of Almighty God. So then the law fulfilled in my heart by love and by grace, in that love worketh no ill to its neighbor, in that charity thinketh no evil. Therefore, to think no evil, to cast down imagination and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ, not to lean to your own understanding of your first birth, is to come into the knowledge of the Son of God. To accept what God said by faith, in that the Bible said all of his promises are yea and amen. All of the things that God has said is yea and amen. None to be questioned. They're all yea and amen. So then we've got a beautiful day. We can be a Christian. But to be a Christian is to be Christ-like. To say that I'm Christ-like is to strive and struggle to fulfill every desire of God, every jot and every tittle. And every time we stumble, the grace of God takes over. And when we've done our very best, the element of grace takes over. When we have a breach, it takes over and it makes up for the breach. But remember one thing, if you don't do your very best to be holy, godly, pure, and righteous, and virtuous, down to the very jot and tittle in all of your efforts of your life, then the element of grace does not apply to you. You've fallen from grace, and everyone that's fallen from grace is under the law. Everyone being under the law, no flesh being justified by the law, therefore you're under the condemnation of sin and death and will be judged accordingly in the day of the judgment. If you don't do your best, then it doesn't apply. But when you do your very best, then the element of grace applies, thus making you perfect and making the law perfect in your life and bringing you before God as one who hath never committed a transgression against the law. So then, the veil is rent. We can go into the holies of holies. We can plead our own case. We can talk to God on our own now. And we don't have to have anybody else to go in for us. This is a beautiful thing, folks. Seeing this has been a great thing in our day. It has taken away the oppression. It has taken away the weights. It has taken away the sorrows. I read a few days ago concerning one of the laws of keeping the Sabbath. And it is so astoundingly unbelievable that no living human being on earth could even reasonably attempt to keep the law and know what they were doing when it comes to the law of the Sabbath. I'd like to read it to you sometimes. It was so strict. The ruling was so strict upon the people. It was no wonder Jesus upbraided them. He said, "You write the law and not one of you keep it." He said, "And you laden men with burdens grievous to be borne, and not one of you would lift it with your little finger." And it was so strict that even the women in their dressing, it put them in such a horrible position that they could hardly even dress properly. They had to change it around. The priest and the different ones had to change it around. It got so strict that even the people couldn't even be normal. And they had to change some of the restrictions and take away some of the restrictions so that they were able to abide by it. And even then, it was unbelievable, the things that they required. So today, even today, it would be utterly impossible for people to be saved if it was not for the blood of Jesus and the love of God toward humanity. Wherefore then was the law added? Why did it come? Paul said, because of transgression, that it may abound to make everybody guilty, to let everybody know that they couldn't keep it, that they might be guilty, that God might give grace, that he might be the one to be praised, and all of the works might be of himself. So then, it's good tonight to be a Christian. It's good to understand, and though many have lost their life for this worthy cause, yet it has spread around the world in great leaps and bounds. It is still spreading. And it is swallowing up everything that is unlike God. And God is favoring it to the extent that people, millions of people, are becoming believers across the world. Let's stand together. You know, when they got ready to come out of Egypt, Moses said, "Kill a lamb, put it on the door, over the doorpost." And if you look, it's so beautifully illustrated. As the blood was put over the top of the door and on the sides of the door and down at the foot of the door, it makes a perfect cross. Jesus said, "I am the door. I am the door to the sheepfold." And it makes a perfect cross. And there the lamb being a symbol, Jesus said, "Eat my flesh and drink my blood. For your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and they are all dead. But I am the bread that came from heaven. I am the true bread. Lest a man eat my flesh and drink my blood, he hath no life." Even the 70 that I read to you about turned away from Jesus and said, "This is a hard saying. Who can receive it?" But Jesus, being a spiritual man, spake spiritually of the Word of God and of the Spirit of Christ. Now, coming out of Egypt, across the Red Sea, into the wilderness, the days of unleavened bread, God let them walk. They walked separate and apart from all other nations. For 40 years they wandered in the wilderness till all of the elders died because of their murmuring against Moses. And the covenant was broken to show that none of them have kept it. The stone was thrown down. But the second time Moses went back, there came forth a new covenant to make us understand Calvary, that Calvary was coming. In this Joshua, a new leader came forth, and a new people, in that there was a new leader, Joshua, a new covenant, new stones. Then there was new people, even the children of the elders. The elders having died, the children went into Canaan. The days of unleavened bread continued until they crossed over the Jordan. But when they crossed the Jordan, then came the beauty of the new harvest. You know, and I've said this, going back to the feast, having those feasts, the feast of the Passover, and the feast of the weeks, being 50 days, that is 7 sevens, 49 of the 7 weeks, and one day included 50, bringing the Pentecost, which was the Pentecostal festival, in that they freed men of their debts. God chose the same great Pentecostal thing to happen in Jerusalem in the day that he brought forth his Holy Spirit to pour out upon everybody, forgiving their sins. But here, the Feast of the Weeks, Jesus being resurrected from the dead in the waving of the barley of the first fruits. Jesus, the first fruits of them that slept. And then, between that time seen of the brethren, 40 days. That is going away and coming back on the day of Pentecost within 10 days. 50 days, which was the Feast of Weeks during the time of the barley harvest. 50 days, or there 7 times 7. Bringing in the 50th day, which had to do with the crossing of the Jordan, in that the resurrection was the conquering of death. Jesus returning. Then the Gentiles came in, which was the leaven. Until that time, there was no leaven. There was no Gentiles received of God. They could have no leaven, because leaven was symbolic of sin, and the Gentiles were considered sinners. But after Pentecost came the leavening. Then came the wave loaves. Then came the Spirit by measure. Not a whole barley, that is the first fruits of the whole barley, but rather the wheat which was by measure, that was to be beat and ground, Jesus being the symbol, or the symbol being of Jesus. Therefore, there came the mixture. Since that time, there has been grace. Since that time, there has been a new way of life, and there has been allowance by the blood of Jesus. And today, there are people all over the world that praise him and love him because of the spilt blood of Calvary and the recognition of the great loving Spirit that returned at Pentecost when Peter and the 12 apostles commanded them to repent of their sins and to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, saying that there is remission of sin in none other name, even beginning at Jerusalem and then to the uttermost parts of the earth, that remission shall be taught in his name. And Peter said, repent every one of you, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. And the Bible said 3,000 people were added to the church, in that there were Jews out of every nation under heaven. 3,000 people were added to the church in one day. The first great, wonderful church, built upon the apostolic teachings of the great, wonderful Holy Ghost teachers, of that great, wonderful teaching that Jesus set forth. These foundations I've laid, and other men cannot lay another foundation. And let every man take heed how he built upon this foundation. And even at the end in the city of New Jerusalem, the names of these great apostles are found in John's great revelation of the new city coming down. Let's sing a little chorus together tonight as we think upon the lovely name of Jesus. And if you've never called upon the name of Jesus, then call upon the name of Jesus. As the light blinded Paul on the way to Damascus, it was said unto him, Paul, go to the street called Straight, inquire, and you'll find one that will tell you what to do. And when he found this great, wonderful God leader, he said, Paul, be baptized. Wash away your sins, calling upon the name of Jesus. So then, if you've never been baptized, washing away your sins, calling upon the name of Jesus, now is a good time to call upon the name of the Lord. It shall come to pass that whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.
Let's sing this chorus together. Into my heart, come in to my heart, come in to my heart, Lord Jesus, come in today, come in Tuesday, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. I feel the Holy Ghost right now. Did you know that? The Bible said as Peter spake to them, the Holy Ghost fell upon them. And all of a sudden then I felt the Holy Ghost fall upon me then. Hallelujah. I feel Him right now. I feel Him. Can you sing that again? Oh, come in to my heart. Oh, come in to my heart. Come in to my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today. Come in Tuesday. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Now let's lift our hands for just a minute and pray, can we? Hallelujah. Lord, we invite You into our heart. Sweet Holy Father, we call upon the name of Your lovely Son, Jesus. Lord, through the divine element of grace that offsets the judgments of Your fierce wrath, be merciful to us, Father. Forgive our sins for the sake of Your dear Son. And Father, come into my heart tonight. Holy Spirit, I feel You so greatly and so wonderfully in my life. In my heart, I thank You because of the righteousness of Your lovely Son. Father, I do glorify Your precious name. I do call upon Your worthy name. And I ask, O God, if there be any people here tonight, Lord, that has not made peace with Thee, that has not made the divine commitment to Thee, O God, then I ask that they make it tonight, Jesus. May they make it tonight. I ask that they make it tonight, Lord, as we worship Thee. Hallelujah. As we sing this little chorus again, or let's sing this song, Sweep Over My Soul. As we sing it, I want you to come down tonight. Stand here at the altar and let's rededicate our lives. Something great is happening. Sweep over my soul. Sweep over my soul. Sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. For my rest, it is complete. While I sit at Your feet, oh, sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. Can you sing it with me now? For I have anchored my soul in God's haven of rest. And I'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. Sing it again now. For I have anchored my soul in God's heavens of rest,
and I'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest it may sweep out over the wild storm indeed, but in Jesus I am saved evermore. Sing it one more time, can you? For we've anchored our soul in God's haven of rest, and we'll sail those wild seas no more. And though the tempest it may sweep out over the wild storm indeed, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. I feel Jesus tonight. Don't you feel Jesus? I feel His wonderful presence here, His wonderful love, His quickening Spirit. Jesus, the Bible said, if this Spirit be in you that raised up Christ from the dead, God shall also quicken your mortal body by His Spirit that dwelleth within you. The quickening of the Spirit tonight. You know, there's something beautiful happening tonight. We spoke this morning of the resurrection, how we went by Ruby Falls. And then Brother Tamby coming by tonight, coming from over in Israel and being connected with the law in that way. You know, it's a beautiful thing. We spoke of the reestablishing of the fallen down house of David. I say this again, as they met there at Pentecost, the great wonderful brotherhood of the Jews came together, the apostles being Jews also. As they came together, one of them stood up and said, "Brethren, this agrees with what the prophet said. And I will return in the last days, saith God, and I will build up the fallen down house of David." So then that which was fallen, that was to be the head of the nations, they that rejected God and was abused and cast off, suddenly in the end time, becoming the head of the nations as they receive the Messiah and receive God. But seeing the beauty of the spiritual unveiling, in that there was the natural house of Solomon, and now the writer seeing that there would be a spiritual house as the restoration, in that that was only typical, that you being lively stones built up into a holy priesthood, even a habitation for God, in that you're God's building, Paul said. Paul, being a wise master builder, even than Jesus Christ, being the chief cornerstone of that pyramid city, bringing you together, bonding you together with the mortar of love and concern. Therefore, you that love Jesus, you that are filled with His lovely Spirit, Brother Jacob Solomon coming from over in India, that's supposed to come here either tomorrow or the next day, these things, Brother Tamby coming by, the fallen down house of David, restoration, the time of restoring, God who is a Spirit, even from the beginning, in the beginning was God the Word. Jesus said, "My Word is a Spirit." It is God. It is God manifested in the form of human intelligence and the human understanding, and manifested as a printed page, paper and ink. Therefore, seeing this, that our brother's with us tonight, it is a wonderful thing that is happening, a wonderful thing that is taking place. I'm glad that I'm a Christian. The days of the Gentiles are at an end. And the closing of the door to the Gentiles means the coming in of Israel and the coming in of the Jews. Therefore, the things that are happening across the world today relates back to the song that Dale used to sing so often when she was with us. Israel, O Israel, when will you hear my pleading? I want you to lift your hands up. I want you to close your eyes with me. You are a great people. There is no people on earth so great. And Solomon said, "Who am I? How can I, O God, speak to so great a people?" One of the prophets of old said, "I'm but a child. Moses said, Father, how can I do it, seeing that I am slow of speech? But God gave a mouth. Tonight, I cannot speak to you as so great a people, neither can any man, seeing that you are very gods. Even Jesus said, you are gods. In the Old Testament, he said, is it not written? I've called you gods. And in the book of Psalms, David said, ye are gods. Therefore, gods are those that cannot die. Gods are they that live from now on. In that something cannot die, it is a god. It is different from humanity. You have eternal life, the promise of eternal security. Thus, being kings and priests, God hath made us unto himself priests and kings. And God himself shall be our God and lead us to the fountains of living waters, to thirst no more, to hunger no more. What a beautiful thing it is. Ye tonight, ye are God's Israel tonight in the Spirit. Ye are God's people tonight. And what a beauty it is, what a beautiful thing it is to be a child of God. But Brother Tammy being here tonight indicates the redemption of the body, both body and spirit. See, that indicates the catching away, the rapture, the translation, bringing somebody all the way from Israel to bring to pass the revelation of Christ. While you've got your hands up tonight, while you're loving Jesus, I want Brother Scotty to come up here and pray with you. And I want you to consider tonight, to examine yourselves and see if you're in the faith tonight. If there is anything wrong, beloved friend, check up now. See if you're trusting in his righteousness. See if you're believing in his lovely name. See if you're doing your very best to keep his laws and statutes and to honor him, to love him with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength. And the Bible said, thy neighbor as thyself. Upon this hangs all the law and the prophets. If thou canst do this, then all is well. All is well. Tonight, as our brother comes to pray, call upon the name of the Lord. Ask him to bless you tonight.